a sheet of paper on a bulletin board with the words at the heading that said, you know it's going to be a bad day when. I'd like to share a few of those whens with you. You know it's going to be a bad day when you wake up to the soothing sound of running water and then remember you just bought a waterbed. You know it's going to be a bad day when you spend $75 at the hairdresser and when you get home your dog starts barking at you. You know it's going to be a bad day when people think you are 40 and you really are. You know it's going to be a bad day when the worst player on the golf course wants to play you for money. You know, it's going to be a bad day when your car horn goes off accidentally and is stuck while you're going down the freeway behind a group of Hell's Angels. You know, it's going to be a bad day when it's nerd day at the junior high school and your child wants to borrow some of your clothes. The truth is, though, that life's problems are not always that funny, are they? You may be faced with problems related to family, marriage, health, vocation, career, finances, drugs, abuse, and so on. And the question is, how do you deal with these problems that come your way? Today we're going to learn from the book of James how to welcome God's strange messengers, these trials and troubles that come our way. And so with that in mind, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 2 through 12. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. This is the word of the living God. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. Just so far in the reading of God's word. Would you bow before prayer, please? Our Father, as we come again to your word, we're so grateful that we don't have to imagine what you might want us to know about you and how to live this life. But we have a word from heaven. We have a word that you have given to us. You have told us how we are to live before you. And so as we come to this word today, we pray that by your Spirit you will help us to understand the teaching that you have given us in this part of your word, so that we might live coram Deo before the face of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A seasoned poet once wrote these words, "It was pain that knocked upon my door and said that she had come to stay. And though I would not welcome her but asked her to go away, she still entered in. And like my own shadow, she followed after me, and from her stabbing, stinging sword, no moment was I free." The poet, of course, describes a very difficult, painful situation. It is the problem of trials that just won't go away. And if I could borrow the words from Shakespeare's A Comedy of Errors, I would describe that person as a wretched soul bruised with adversity. But that person is not unique, for in some way or another, this is a description of every one of us. Many of you here today are bruised by your trials. And the bruises are not always the kind that you can see on the outside, but they're on the inside. Some of you are bruised on the outside by physical pain and sickness. And some of you are bruised over the death of loved ones. Others of you are facing emotional trauma, relational stress, spiritual doubts, marital conflicts, sexual temptations, financial setbacks, occupational disappointments, and so on. One of the most common experiences of human life is the experience of difficulty and problems. And no matter what some may tell you, Christians are not exempt from having problems and difficulties in life. I want you to notice in verse 2 that James carefully uses the words, whenever you face trials. He doesn't say, if you face trials. He's writing to believers. And the assumption is that believers will face trials. And whether you live one day or one century, you will experience what James calls trials of many kinds. Trials come in a myriad of different ways, but they always come. Now, James is not alone in pointing out that trials are the common reality of life. For example, King David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Job says that man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. The Apostle Paul says that we are hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And the Apostle Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. All of these writers, in one way or another, are affirming that trials and difficulties and problems are the common lot of life, whether you're a believer or not. And so trials are common to all people. But what is not common, however, is your response to those inevitable trials that come your way. In today's text, James shows you how to respond to those trials that come your way. And the first way you are to respond to your trials is with joy. Notice what James says in verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I wonder how the Christians of that first century reacted to that piece of advice. You've got to admit that it sounds a little bit like stereotypical preacher talk. These people to whom James originally wrote were facing very serious trials and difficulties. James describes the people to whom he wrote in verse 1 as the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. These were primarily Jewish Christians who had been persecuted for their faith in Christ. And as a result, they were scattered throughout the ancient world. In those days, a Jewish Christian was a hated person. He was hated by the Romans and the Gentiles because he was Jewish. And he was hated by the Jews because he was a Christian. And as a result of the persecution that came to that early first century church, particularly in Jerusalem, we read in the book of Acts that the Christians scattered all over the world. In fact, they found themselves settling all around the cities in the Mediterranean basin. They had to flee their homes and leave their belongings and leave their friends because they were persecuted for their faith in Christ, in many instances with just the clothes they had on their backs. People who lost their homes and belongings as a result of Hurricane Katrina have some inkling of what it is like to be homeless and displaced. And so James begins his letter by telling these displaced, homeless Christians that they are to respond to their severe trials with pure joy. But how do you do that? When your dreams go sour, when your plans fall through, when your spouse leaves you, when you lose your job, when you discover that your child is on drugs, when you have memories of sexual abuse, when you lose everything in a hurricane, how can you honestly respond to such trials with pure joy? James tells us how in this passage. He tells us that we can respond with pure joy when we realize that all of our trials have a divine purpose. When you understand that all of our trials have a divine purpose, you will be immeasurably helped in your Christian walk. James doesn't leave us wondering what this divine purpose is. He tells us what the divine purpose is. He tells us first that the divine purpose of trials is to develop perseverance. Look again at what he says in the text. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The first thing God wants you to learn in your trials is perseverance. Now, the Greek word translated perseverance literally means to abide under. In modern parlance, we would call this staying power. It's the ability to hang in there when there doesn't seem to be any answer. If you're ever going to be faithful in maintaining your marriage vows, or in raising obedient children, or in taking care of aging parents, or in managing your vocation, or in enduring trials and difficulties that come your way, you're going to need staying power. And God knows that. And that's why He allows trials to come your way, so that you will grow in your ability to persevere. Notice carefully the words that James uses in verse 3. He talks about the testing of your faith. The testing of your faith, not to see you fall down, but God allows these tests to come into your life and my life so that we can be approved, so that we can be encouraged as we respond appropriately to the tests that God sends our way. The many tests in life are not to be seen in a negative way, but rather are to be seen as God's special messengers, as strange friends sent by God to teach us something of great value. J.B. Phillips translated the New Testament, and I love his translation of these verses. This is how he puts it. He says, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance or perseverance." You see, the many trials that God allows to come your way are never meant to hurt you, but rather to help you, even though you may not see it at the time. Various trials come into your life as God's strange messengers to approve and to strengthen you in your faith. At 5'10" and 202 pounds, Walter Payton was not a particularly big running back in the National Football League, but he set one of sport's greatest records, the all-time rushing record of 16,726 yards. During Walter Payton's 12-year career in the National Football League, he carried that football 9.5 miles. And what is really impressive, though, is that he was knocked to the ground every 4.4 yards of those 9 miles by somebody bigger than himself. That's about the length of a car, and you think of yourself driving 9.5 miles. That's about halfway from here to downtown Tampa, and every car length he got knocked down. But he kept getting up, and he kept getting up, and he kept getting up, because he understood that his purpose was not to stay down, but to persevere. And when you realize that God allows trials to come into your life for a purpose, then you can hang in there and stay with it. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But perseverance is not the ultimate goal. God has a second goal. The purpose is an intermediate, or perseverance is an intermediate goal. And there's a second purpose, an ultimate divine purpose for trials. And that is to develop maturity. James goes on and he says in verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, God's purpose for you is to make you spiritually mature and complete. He wants to form in you all of the character qualities of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to be not lacking anything, spiritually speaking. He wants you to be a whole person, a person of seasoned spiritual maturity, one in whom all the graces of the Christian life have been worked in great depth. And he knows that one of the best ways to develop character in you is by sending trials into your life. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, if the things that have produced maturity in me, if you were to take all of the good things in life that came my way and helped me to grow maturity, it would fit on a thimble. They hardly produce much maturity. But the things that have helped me to grow are the trials and the difficulties in life. Someone once said that God is not as concerned about your comfort as He is about your character. And friends, if you can grasp that truth, you will be greatly helped. We are very concerned about our comfort. We don't like pain. We don't like suffering. And there's a sense in which we ought not to. But we need to realize God is not so concerned about my comfort as He is in my character, my likeness to His Son. The people that I know who have a mature Christian character are those who have learned to handle life in the furnace. It's the mother whose child has died and is able to say to God, "You gave and You took away. Blessed be Your name." It's the father who comes home having lost his job and gathers the family together and says, "Let's thank God for this opportunity to trust Him to take care of us." It's the teenager who is unwilling to compromise and says, "I will not give up my principles. I will maintain God's standards, even though right now I feel so unliked by everybody." There's a marvelous quality of maturity that emerges when you are patient under the load. That is why James says that trials are the common experience to which you are to respond with pure joy. See, God wants you to measure things not by their capacity to please you, but rather by their capacity to mold you into the likeness of His Son. And so instead of trying to avoid trials or resent them as intruders, you must learn to embrace them as friends. Realize that the more you fight against them, the longer it will take for you to grow in maturity and to become more and more like Jesus. And so the first way to respond to your trials is with joy. But there is a second way in which you are to respond to your trials, and that is with prayer. James goes on and he talks about prayer. And there are two things that I want you to observe about this prayer. First, you must pray for God's wisdom. In verse 5, James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." It's important and helpful to remember that the context of verse 5 is verses 2 through 4. And James is saying that if in the midst of your trials you want to gain some insight into what God is doing in your life, you ought to ask God to give you that insight. When you're surrounded by confusing problems and trials, seeing no way out, what should you do? James says, ask God, and He'll give you that wisdom. Now, the word wisdom has the idea of learning to look at life from God's perspective. It's learning to see what is happening to you from God's vantage point. It's the skill of learning to see and live life God's way. God is saying, if you lack insight into the way to live with your trials and disappointments and difficulties, ask me, and I will give you wisdom. When I was a pastor up in Pennsylvania, I went through a season in the church where there was just a tremendous amount of difficulty. We had a major issue, and there was just all kinds of problems in the church, and I just felt like everybody was against me, the elders and the people in the church and so on. I remember going to one of our seasoned elders in the presbytery, and was just talking with him and asking him what we thought I should do. And I remember him saying to me, you need to pray and ask God to give you wisdom so that you can learn the lessons that God wants you to learn from this trial that you are going through. And that's what James is saying. But James carries on and he says there's a second way to pray. And you must pray not only asking God for His wisdom, but second, you must pray in faith. In verses 6 through 8, he says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. When you ask God for wisdom in the midst of your trials, one of the qualifications is that you come to Him in faith, that you really want to know in order to cooperate with what God is doing in your life, that you do not come to God as a double-minded man. A person who is double-minded is a person who wants his will and at the same time wants God's will. It's like the character in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress called Mr. Going Both Ways. He wants to serve God, but then he doesn't. He's all out for God, but then he's not quite so sure. He wants to see God at work in his life, but then he doesn't want it to cost him anything. He's back and forth. With one mind, he wants to serve God, but with the other, he's not quite so sure. And that kind of person, James says, will not receive anything from God. A person who's double-minded is like the student who wants to audit the class on total commitment. He likes the title of the class, but he's not so sure that he wants to commit totally to the class. In verses 9 through 11, James gives us two very practical illustrations of people who have learned to pray with faith. One is the example of a poor man who lacks money, and the second illustration is of a rich man who loses money. The first illustration of a poor man is found in verse 9. James writes, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. James says that a man who is poor ought to learn from God that through the trial of his poverty, how to glory in how rich he really is in Christ. Now, it's no fun to be poor. But James says that such a person can learn through his poverty to glory in his high estate in Christ. To remember that it's not so much what he has that is important to God, but who he is. And although he is materially poor, he is spiritually rich. He may be traveling rough roads today, and others may not know who he is or care who he is, but God knows, and he rejoices in that. The second illustration is of a rich man, and it's found in verses 10 through 11. And if it's tough to lack money, it's even tougher to lose money. In verses 10 through 11, we find a man who loses money. And what kind of insight is he to gain? James says, "But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business." The rich man can learn that the person who puts his trust in money is putting his trust in a phantom. Why? Because riches can so quickly be taken away. Well, what is the result of trusting God in the midst of your trials? What is the promise that James gives for those who respond to these trials with joy and with prayer? James spells it out for us in verse 12, where he says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And there are two promises here that James gives us. The first promise is the promise of true happiness. The first part of verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." The word "blessed" means genuinely happy or truly happy. It's a happiness that is deep and profound. It's a happiness that does not arise out of circumstances. When you can learn to trust God in the midst of your trials, you'll be happy like you've never been happy in your life. When the trials come your way, you'll be able to say, "Thank you, Father, for your trust in me to handle this trial. Teach me through this trial what I need to learn." The second promise is the promise of reward. The second part of verse 12 says, "Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Now, when James talks about the crown of life, he's referring on the one hand to a future reward that is given to all who persevere in the midst of trials. But the crown of life also has a present meaning, because a crown is not only something that is given at the end of life or in the future, but it is also a symbol of victory and joy. When you undergo trials and you respond to them by trusting God and persevering in your faith, you will receive the crown of life itself, in that God will give you a quality of life that you could never, ever have any other way. In the face of trials, when you learn to say, "Lord, teach me what I am to learn going through this experience," the result will be blessing and joy as only God can give. The man of faith finds a special delight in difficulties, since he knows that it is by these difficulties that God is grooming and shaping him into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. As I prepared this message, I was obviously conscious of the folks who are suffering in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. And I was so struck by what Pastor Jeffrey Lancaster of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New Orleans said. I think I may have shared this with you last week. And you remember he said, "Pray for us. These are very bizarre times." By the way, he said that he and his family had lost absolutely everything that they owned. He says, "Pray for us. These are very bizarre times. My life has wildly changed, but my God has not. I'm thankful for our rock." Dear friends, that is trust in God. That is how you respond to trials that God sends into your life. And let me tell you that if your response is like that, and like what I've just described today, you are in for some of the most exciting lessons that any child of God can ever learn. God is not out there to hurt you or to harm you, but to help you and to grow you into the likeness of his Son. Trials come along not as a stumbling block to make you fall, but to test you so that you can grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's to approve your faith. It's to encourage you in your walk in life. So don't fight it. Learn to trust God and let the trials have their perfect result in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, the Apostle Peter once wrote these words to Christians: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." O Lord, the only way out from under your mighty hand is to yield, to give in, to surrender, and to humble ourselves before you. O Lord, it is so easy to trust you when the sun is shining and the morning has just begun. But it's another thing entirely to trust you when the clouds are heavy and there is no end in sight and the day is dark. I pray today for those who are here who are wounded and hurting. I pray for your children who are undergoing the sorrows and pains that have moved in to stay. O Lord, show them the importance of submitting to your perfect will so that they might be approved and find life in all its fullness and be conformed to the likeness of your Son. Father, for those here today who are not yet Christians, lead them by your Holy Spirit to receive Christ this day as their Savior from sin and Lord of life. O Father, all of this we ask in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.